So I know I had you turn to Philippians, and we read it, but we didn't really talk much about it. But now we're ready to do that. Philippians chapter 1. I had shared with you about recognizing the truth of a statement that if I was going to be great for God, I had to love the people of God. It was inseparable. And so, as best as I can remember, what followed that was just coming before God and just talking to him about it. And again, and just encourage us as the children of God to do that whenever something comes up, to make it just almost a effortless activity. It's just so natural to just turn to God. That's the kind of relationship that he wants. It's our privilege to have such access to him. And then after I began to pray about it, as best as I can remember, something happened. There was something that changed about my Christian life, and it's the first thing that I want to bring our attention to in what we read. Look at verses 3 and 4 of Philippians 1. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. I think that, again, as best as I can remember, as I began to ask God to help me to love his people, it seemed very soon after that I began to pray for God's people. And this should be an activity that more and more and more characterizes our life, that we are spending time in prayer with our God and spending time in prayer making requests for our brothers and sisters, and doing that because we love them. Because we love them. And if I really want to know if I love my brothers and sisters, I probably can just take a look at my prayer life. If I really love them, I'm going to be praying for them. I mean, I should, as a Christian, be praying. I mean, when it comes down to it, we're Christians. This is what we do. We pray. It's so very basic and fundamental to what it means to be a Christian. We pray. We read the Bible. We're well-behaved. We share the gospel. I mean, these are just such fundamental things that should be a part of the Christian life. And as I spend time in prayer, if I'm really growing in love for my brothers and sisters, it's just going to happen. I'm going to start to speak to God about them and make requests for them. And not just to say their name. I mean, there might be a place just for saying their name, but to really have a conversation with God about this brother or this sister, to really talk to him about so-and-so and make requests for them. I imagine if we had the opportunity to be in the same home that Paul was in, and we could walk past his room where he was staying, and if he happened to be praying out loud and we came by and we could hear him, I'm telling you, we would just hear him go on and on and on with a prayer life that was absolutely filled to the brim with names of his brothers and his sisters. And he would just talk to God about them, conversing with him and laying out requests for them. Maybe he knew specifics about their situation, but maybe not. There are so many wonderful prayers in the scripture that you can just pray for other believers. You may not even know the specifics of their situation, but you can pray things like, Father, I pray that they would grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would fill them with all joy and peace and believing so that they can just abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would just give them your peace always in every way. I pray that they would just be in health and prosper even as their soul prospers. I mean, it's just so many wonderful prayers that we don't even need to know the specifics about a person's life, but we can make some pretty grand requests for them. I don't know, this, you know, if I keep doing this, I'm not going to get very far at all, and you'll be like, why were we even in Philippians? But I just share with you, like, one of my favorite prayers to pray for those who are older in the faith, maybe those who are, like, in their 90s, and and even in the 80s and 90s, somehow one of the prayer requests that comes to mind is I pray that the fellowship that they would have with God, because I know as age comes on, they're more limited in what they can do, but I pray that their fellowship with God and with His Son might be the sweetest they've ever known in their whole life, that these last years of their time here, they just might be characterized by just a sweet intimacy with God. You know, and like, I don't need to know too much about their circumstances, but man, I hope someone prays that for me when I get 90. You know, I mean, that's like, these are wonderful things to talk to God about. And if I'm really going to be loving, I'm going to be speaking to God about my brothers and sisters in my prayers. You know, it's good for us to pray for family members, spouses, children, father, mother, siblings. You know, that might be very natural for us, and it's good for us to have a prayer life that includes them. It's good for us to pray when there are times of catastrophe, you know, real epic moments happening in the world, and so we go to prayer at those times. But like to just if you're not there, and I don't want to like make it sound like nobody's there, because I'm sure that there are those of us here who have a prayer life that's broader than that. But for those who don't, just to receive that challenge to go ahead and broaden out your prayer life and to speak of others, especially those who are here, like in this assembly, that those who are in this assembly should be praying for one another, of all the people to be praying for, you know? Yes, your family, but your spiritual family, even those that you gather with here, to be praying for them regularly. I just encourage you, please, like, if there's really going to be a love that's growing amongst us here, it's going to have to involve an increase in naming one another in our prayer life. Well, look at verse 7. By the way, I just to emphasize the point, why did Paul do this? Why would he pray for them, his brothers and sisters there in Philippi? Because he loved them. Because he loved them. Go in verse 7. Look at that phrase there in the middle. He says, I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. Now that is a precious phrase, isn't it? What a tender thing to say to them. I have you in my heart. Now right away we see that we say we would expect it of Paul. We say he was a very spiritual man, very mature. Of course he's going to say things like that. But just think about what that means and think about whether you and I can say that. Can I say that about you all? Can you say that about one another truly, like very sincerely, you know, say, I have you in my heart. That's where you're at. That's how I really feel about you, that I would express it in that way. You're in my heart. And I know that we're not going to get to it, so I'll go ahead and reference it now, that in chapter 4, you know what Paul calls them? He calls them his beloved. Now, right there, I mean, right there you say, okay, this is the very same word that God used about his son. This is my beloved son. And Paul says, this is how I feel about you. I have you in my heart. When I think of you, I think of you as beloved. Yeah. Man, we want to have that. We want to have that ourselves towards one another, to really be able to sincerely speak of one another in such a way as that, not just to say the words, but to really from the heart mean it. We look at each other as beloved. Well, look at verse 8. This is incredible. What he says here, he has to start off by saying, God is my witness. For God is my witness. Now, when Paul gets, you know, when Paul says something like that, you know something pretty grand is coming next. I had referenced before, back in Romans, where Paul speaks about how he could wish that he was accursed from Christ for the sake of his countrymen, his brethren according to the flesh. You know, before he says that, he says, I'm not lying. I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. And he calls, if I remember correctly, he calls Jesus Christ as his witness, that what he's about to say is true. And then he says that incredible statement. Well, here he says, God is my witness. He's about to say something incredible, and perhaps that's why he has to call God as his witness. There might be doubt that such a thing could be true about him. He says, how greatly I long for you all. Now, again, like, we might be used to that kind of language as we read the Bible, but it's meant to be our language. It's meant to be things that we would say. Paul says, I have a yearning to be with you. I just want to see you. Now, he's in prison, so maybe that accentuates the desire, but nevertheless, I don't think it's simply because he's in prison. This was his heart. His heart was that he just had such a desire to see them, such a desire to be with them, to enjoy their company, to hear their voices, to see their faces. What a desire in his heart for them. This is something for myself. I feel like I'm still reaching out towards, still aspiring to. I don't feel like I'm here yet. This just seems beyond where I'm at. And as soon as I say that, I want to say to you, don't get me wrong. I was looking forward to coming here today. I really was. But this longing for you all, greatly longing for you all, like, that just seems even more intense than what is currently in my heart. And I want that. I want to be able to say something like that. But you know, some of you know he goes on to say something else here. And this is probably why he called God as his witness. It's already incredible enough for him to say, I greatly long for you all. But then he says, I greatly long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now, just think about that. He says that the longing that he has in his heart is a longing that is coming from an affection that is associated with Jesus Christ. The affection that Jesus Christ has for his people. Now, how great is that affection? How does the Lord Jesus feel about us? How much does he long to be with us, to catch us up, to meet him in the air, right? Oh, that's something, a whole other thing, right? You know, we want to long more to be with him. Can we even imagine how much he is longing to be with us? With this affection that he has, Paul says, hey, it's in my heart. It's in my heart towards you. The affection of Jesus Christ, I find it in my heart for you. God is my witness. It's true. I mean, can you imagine such an incredible thing that you and I would be able to look in our own heart and that we would find the affection of Jesus Christ there for one another? Oh my goodness, what a glorious thing. What an honorable thing to aspire to. And that's why I said, I hope this just elevates before us, and I hope Paul is just rising up before us, that we say, my goodness, what a man. We would have loved to have been around a man like this. We would have loved to have been around Paul. Now, if we were doing something wrong, we probably wouldn't have appreciated him too much. But even in that, he was loving. Even in that, he was gentle and kind. He just, what an incredible man to speak in such a way as this and to be telling the truth. Can you imagine what it would be like if my experience was that in my heart towards you, I found the affections of Jesus Christ present? That is pretty incredible. I found this story, which comes a little close to that idea. It's a guy named Dan Bauman. He traveled to Iran to share the good news of Jesus Christ. His evangelistic work resulted in his arrest and conviction on false charges, followed by a death sentence. During his time in prison, this is what happened. This is part of an interview. It says, in prison, the same man beat me every day. On the first day, I felt God speak to my heart, saying, Dan, I want to teach you to love your enemies. I remember thinking, no, not now, thank you. The reality of injustice was there, and I thought I should call the embassy. My rights were being violated. Again, I felt God's voice saying, Dan, I want to teach you to love your enemies. When I was complaining to God about how I can't do that, he challenged me again. Dan, ask me what I think of him. I stopped and said, okay, God, I don't understand. But what do you think of this man? At that moment, the love of God filled my heart. I began to realize that God did love this man. He loved his wife. He loved his kids. Even though I was being beaten and was so angry and upset, this revelation that God did love him filled my heart. I remember looking up to God saying, God, change my heart. Make me more like you, because I am not there. And he goes on to say that in the coming weeks, he did experience a change in his heart. And even though he was still beaten, his heart found this love towards this man. Can you imagine, the experience that he had, it was just so foreign to him to look at this man in such a way as God looked at this man. And so God says, let me show you something. Let me show you something. And his heart, just supernaturally, God just filled his heart up with a love for this man. And suddenly he saw things as God saw things. Suddenly he experienced the affection of God towards this man, how he loved this man's soul and his wife and his children. And, you know, then it passed. The moment passed. It was just meant to show the brother this. And then he had to make progress. The way normal things happen in the Christian life is they take time. We have to yield to the Spirit of God's working in our life, and then there's development and maturity, and we grow in these things. But what a sweet treat it was for him to just get a picture, an experience, to see what it would be like to have a heart filled with the love of God towards someone. Imagine the Lord did that with us, you know, if he just said, let me show you. Let me show you right now. Let me fill your heart with my affection for my people. We'd probably say the same thing. We'd be like, my goodness, Lord, you really do love so-and-so. You know? But, wow, we would just... it would be an incredible thing to experience. It's ours for the taking. It's ours for the aspiring to. It's just to be found with the affection of Jesus Christ in our heart. Really quite a marvelous thing to consider. And Paul says, it's true. God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And look what he says next. And this I pray. See, there's his prayer life. What does he pray? This is a great prayer request. I pray that your love may abound still more and more. I pray that your love may abound still more and more. Now, I know the verse does go on, and we're going to get to that. But just to pause here for a moment to recognize that Paul was praying for them because he loved them. And one of the things that he was praying for them was that their love would grow, that it would keep on growing. And I don't know if we consciously consider that the affection that we have currently, it's to keep growing. Our hearts are to be enlarged. It's supposed to keep getting bigger. And love is to be abounding even more than where it currently is. I love what Paul would write to the Thessalonians. He would tell them, they do love. You do love. Acknowledging that they do have affection for one another. You do love. Then what does he say to them? Abound even more. Abound even more in it. So if there's anyone here, and it's true, you know it, if you're, you know, not to be like prideful or anything, you just know it, and others know it of you, that you're loving, what would the Lord say to you? You know, you'd say, well, I already am loving. We'll abound in it even more. Just keep on going. It's an accurate thing to say, isn't it, that those who have been in the faith the longest should be the most loving people on the planet. I mean, because we've had the opportunity, as long as we've been in the faith, we have had this open door, this frontier before us, to just keep on loving, to just grow in it more and more and more, never an end to it. So I want to make sure that as I get older in the faith, that I've made it like a priority to see to it that my love is abounding more and more. Because as I get older, it should characterize me more, simply because I've been in the faith the longest. I love what Paul writes to the Thessalonians. I mentioned them already. He says to them in his second letter to them, "We are bound to thank God always for your brethren as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God." That's such a great thought. I think about Paul as he's traveling around. He's just bragging about the church in Thessalonica. He's just saying, you know, you ought to see the saints there. You ought to see what the saints are like there in Thessalonica. He boasted of them because of the love that they had for one another. It was just pouring out on each other. Imagine if we were back in that day and we were traveling and we came to a crossroads and there was a sign that said, "This way to Thessalonica," and this one said, "This way to Corinth." I was like, let's see, where do I want to fellowship today? You know, we probably would pick Thessalonica. I mean, it would have been an absolutely lovely place to be, because love was just, it was flourishing. Just flourishing. What an environment to be in. Corinth, maybe not so much. There were still good things there, sure. But it just seemed like there was a lot more work that needed to be done. They weren't loving towards one another. It wasn't abounding at all. Oh, that our love, there should be a love present in us towards one another, and that it should just be flourishing. Our hearts should be getting bigger and bigger and bigger. You know, when a heart gets bigger, you can fit more in it. It's just like anything. If something gets bigger, you can fit more in it. So as our hearts enlarge, that should just happen as we grow in our faith, as we grow in the Lord, our hearts are getting bigger. It means there's more in our heart. There's more affection. There's more love for God's people to be found there. But let us notice here that it is to be abounding more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Love is to be abounding, but it's to be abounding more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Now, I don't know what else to say to you that would be the means by which this would happen, except for by the Word of God. Love cannot make progress in knowledge and in all discernment unless I am devoted to the Word of God. To not only read it and meditate on it, but to practice it. Because knowledge is going to come from reading the Scriptures, meditating on the Scriptures. I can accumulate knowledge. But I would suggest to you that discernment isn't really going to take place in my life unless I'm taking what I'm learning and putting it into practice in my life. That's how discernment increases. The statement that helps me think that way, that taking the Word of God and putting it into practice develops discernment, is something that the writer of Hebrews says when he speaks of mature ones. He says, who by reason of use, and by the context, it seems to be by reason of use of the Word of God. They're using the Word of God. He's speaking of those who are using the sword of the Spirit. He's speaking of those who aren't just on milk, but they're devouring the meat of the Word, and they are using the Word. He says, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. As I take the Word of God, as I use it in my life, I begin to develop this ability. It's almost like it's like a superpower, if you will. I have this wonderful discernment to say, now that is good and that is evil. Not always a given. Even among God's people, it's not always a given that they know the difference between good and evil. Why don't they? Because there isn't a reading and a meditating on the Word of God, an increasing in the knowledge, and then taking that knowledge and actually using it in one's life. Sometimes there's a real falling short of understanding the difference between good and evil. And sometimes even the world knows it. That's just the real shame, that if the world knows better than we do. You know, that happened in Corinth, right? That relationship of that one who was named a brother says, even the world doesn't behave like this. The world would be ashamed. Israel, as God's elect nation, they behaved in such a way that the world says, we don't even behave that way. Oh, such a lack of being able to discern between good and evil because of not putting into practice the Word of God. I don't know if some of you know this, but I just purchased another motorcycle. Oh, that's a great way to get you to pray for me more. So there you go. I just purchased a motorcycle, and the man who I bought it from was the father of a sister that I know, but he's not a believer. In fact, he's an atheist. So before going down, I was praying. I had others praying about just speaking to him, having an opportunity to speak to him. And so I enjoyed some hospitality there with him, and we made the whole thing, you know, did the whole deal with the bike and all that, and just was looking for an opportunity. So I asked him a question there in the garage, hoping to prompt the conversation, and we were off to the races after that. And for almost a whole hour, we talked about spiritual things. It was fantastic. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you the ending, just, you know, if you're not hoping for some wonderful end, but he didn't get saved, but we still had a great conversation. And one of the things that just put him in that place that he's in now, that perspective that just there can't be a God and all that religion and spirituality, I got no room for it. I got no thought for it. One of the major catalysts that brought him to that position was the hypocrisy that he saw in those who called themselves spiritual or religious. Now, I know it's possible that some of these people weren't even saved, granted. But that totally leaves untouched the whole realm of the unspiritual Christian, the carnal Christians behaving in such a way that's not fitting for the name that they bear. And he saw this, and it influenced him. It doesn't justify his position. He's still going to stand before God and have to give account for himself. He's not going to be able to get away with this excuse. It's just, in a certain sense, a facade. But I didn't invalidate his experience, that he had seen people who would speak of themselves or act religious and spiritual, and he could make the case that he was a more righteous man than they were. And it turned him off to the whole thing. I actually think the Lord helped me by, I hope, maybe disarming him a bit and making him more comfortable to go on talking about these things by saying, you know what, you're probably right. I wouldn't argue with you that your experience was a true experience. You know, I'm not going to argue that. I mean, it's very possible that these things happened to him, and certainly these things can be true here and there. Christians who just, somehow they don't have this ability. They just can't see the difference clearly between good and evil. They're not reading the Word of God. They're not meditating on it. And then they're not taking what they're learning and putting it into their life. What a precious thing to be able to decide between good and evil, to see the difference. Some things aren't so clear. Some things aren't so obvious. But we can really learn to discern. But you know what? That's not even what we're talking about here. We're not talking merely, if I could use that word, to discern between good and evil, are we? He speaks about discernment that you may approve the things that are excellent in verse 10. That you may approve the things that are excellent. This is not just to decide, okay, that's good and that's evil. This is to decide the things that are excellent, that I can see that clearly. Who wouldn't want that life? That as I go through life, that's the kind of thing that characterizes my decision making. I am consistently choosing the things that are not just good over the things that are evil, but I'm choosing those things that are excellent. Now that, brothers and sisters, right? That's like, that should just excite us. That's what I definitely want to live a life in such a way where love is abounding more and more in knowledge and in all discernment so that I can go through this life and be able to pick out those things that are excellent. That's what I want. I want the things that are excellent. Why wouldn't I want those things? I know it's a silly example, but just to kind of illustrate this a bit, I'll stand before a whole section in a supermarket of cantaloupes, and I have no idea what I'm doing. I mean, I've heard things, you thump them maybe, so I'm sure someone can give me some advice, but you thump them, there's a certain sound maybe, or if you smell it, if you can smell the sweetness through it, and someone's told me, well, look at where the stem was, and if it looks like such and such a way, then that's a good choice. But really when it comes down to it, I'm really just like, well, I hope this one's good, and I just pick it out, And I got really no ability to discern, right? I can't even pick it. Well, I could probably pick between one that's bad, I could see flies and it's rotting. Okay, well, I can pick between one that is bad and maybe in comparison one that is good. But to be able to look at all of these and say, well, that one's good, but that one right there, that one's excellent. And even in that simple way, we could see the benefit of being able to go through life and pick out among all the things that which is excellent. Probably would be better that we didn't have that ability, because then everyone would want us to go grocery shopping with them. But you can just see how sweet it would be to be able to go through life picking out those things that are excellent. And if we do go through life being able to approve the things that are excellent, it's going to help us with what follows, that you may be sincere. What a lovely thing to go through life in a completely unhypocritical way, just a pure, sincere way of life, and without offense, to live in such a way that my life is just not characterized by just doing the things that are displeasing to God and doing the things that offend my brother or my sister. I am living in such a way that's without offense. It characterizes my life because my love is abounding more and more in knowledge and all discernment, and I'm able to approve the things that are excellent. So I'm able to go through life in such a way that it's characterized as being without offense. And what a way to live till the day of Christ. That's the way we want to live. That's the way we want to live. That day of Christ is coming. The day of Christ is coming. It's out there ahead of us. I don't know everything that might characterize the day of Christ. And earlier we read about the day of Jesus Christ. If those two are the exact same thing, I'm open to discussion about that. I don't know. But it seems to me that the day of Christ is going to include his appearing. It's going to include our seeing him. It's going to include our being made like him. That's the good work that he's begun in us. He's continuing in us. And one day he's going to finish that work. That's the day of Christ. And as I look forward to that day when I will be finished, when I will be completed, when I will be made like him, and that work that he begun will be finished, how do I want to live until that day? As I look off to that day, I want to live in this way. This is the way I want to be found when he comes. I know I've talked about these things here before, that, for so long I thought about, and like many, most of us, thinking that the twinkling of an eye is referring to how long it's going to take for us to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But really, if you get technical and you look at that passage in 1 Corinthians 15, it seems to be speaking about the amount of time it's going to take to change us. We're all going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That's how long it's going to take to change us. I think there's going to be some time to respond to the trumpet. There's going to be some time for those of us who are alive and remain to know what it is that's happening and that the Lord is coming. And therefore, when John says, little children, abide in him, that if he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I think there's going to be time for Christians to know what's happening, and that momentarily I am going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But how did he find me living up until the day of Christ? This is how we want to be found living, so that when he appears, I just have a full confidence and nothing but pleasure that my Savior has arrived and he has found me working. He has found me bearing fruit for his glory. I mean, that's the way I want to be found. That's what John says. Anyone who has this hope in him, this hope of seeing him, this hope of being made like him, what do? They purify themselves even as he is pure. That's the way we want to live. While we're waiting for that wonderful day to come, let God do his work in us and let him transform us. It's just a complete honor to be anything like Christ. Well, I'm finishing up with verse 11. This is what we finish up with. What follows that? What goes along with that, accompanies it? We're filled with the fruits of righteousness. I submit to you that this is a practical, righteous life, just filled with good works. Filled with those good works, even that God has laid out beforehand for us to walk in them. A righteous life, a fruitful life, which are by Jesus Christ. There's no other way that we're going to be able to have this productive, fruitful, righteous life unless we abide in him. These things are by Jesus Christ. Remember, on the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus said, "Abide in me," to his disciples. "Abide in me, for apart from me, you can do nothing." You could do nothing. Abide in me. Maintain a living communion with me so that you can bear fruit. So that you can be fruitful. And what happens if you're fruitful? What did Jesus say? It's how our verse ends. If you bear fruit, what happens? By this, my Father is glorified. And that's how Paul ends here, to the glory and praise of God. What an ending, you know, to what we've just looked at. I mean, it all comes down to this. Yes, it all comes down to this, to the glory and praise of God. And brothers and sisters, right? I mean, you know this is true, right? That's what matters. I mean, that is what matters in the end, is whatever we did for the praise and the glory of God. You know, right now, it takes faith to see that. Right now, it takes faith to see. We have to believe that that is true, that in the end, it is what was done for the praise and the glory of God that will really matter, and that will really matter to us. And boy, it's going to be so clear in that day, right? It's going to be abundantly evident to us that, that's all that really mattered. And I look back at my life and I look over it and I see that period of time that I lived in such a way as to bring praise and glory to God. That was the high point of my life. That is what is valuable to me here and now in the presence of my Lord. That is what is precious to me. Those days, hopefully those years that I spent living for the praise and the glory of God. It's going to mean so much to us in that day, and it's going to be so clear to us how much that's really what mattered. You know, I probably will move on to other things next time I come, so let me just throw this last thing in there with that. You know, Paul will go on to put before us the Lord Jesus Christ. Nice to look at Paul, but then Paul puts before us the Lord. Nice to look at Paul, he's imitating Christ, but it's nice to just look right at Christ. And he puts Christ before us, right, in chapter 2. And he speaks about how he loved us and how he humbled himself to become a man, to become a bondservant, and to go to death, even the death of the cross. And how this love that he had for us was expressed in that way. What happened after he did that? What happened after our Savior came and loved us in such a way as that? And displayed the affections of God towards us in such a way as that. God exalted him. God exalted him to his own right hand, right? You couldn't find a higher place in all of creation to exalt him. He lifted him up as high as he could, just like Pharaoh did to Joseph in Egypt. And you know what? Jesus says, if you serve my Father, you know what he's going to do for you? Anyone who serves my Father, anyone who serves me, him, my Father, will honor. Him, my Father, will honor. Brothers and sisters, like Christ, we follow in his footsteps. He poured out himself. he loved and served and humbled himself. And in response to that, God just exalted him. And it's as if Christ would say, he'll do the same thing for you. He'll do the same thing for you. You love in the way that I loved, and my Father will honor you. And in that day to come, when he's giving out honor, when he's giving out praise, that's what we want. That's what we want. And it's not some kind of prideful thing. It's okay to say, I want that honor. That's the honor that I want. I don't want the praise of men. I don't want the glory that comes from this world. I'm going to live in such a way for that day because I want his honor. I want his praise. And it's going to be unlike anything else when God's giving out honor and praise. Well, may we honor him even now by loving one another in such a way as we've been thinking about together today. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, I pray so much that we would just have the eyes of our heart opened up to really get a glimpse of the honor that's coming, the honor that you are going to give out to your people who have poured themselves out for one another, who have, as Paul would say, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. For those who would learn to love in such a way, as we've been thinking about this morning, to speak of one another as beloved, to have one another in our hearts, to be in prayer for one another, and to just see to it that it's abounding towards one another. What a benefit it is here and now, but then even that honor that's going to come as we pour ourselves out, even as Paul did, as we pour ourselves out, even as our Savior did, for one another. And we just ask that you would stir us up to this, and that we would be okay with the fact that we are called to change and not to justify behavior that's unloving, attributing it somehow to our personality, but that we really would let you change us so that we can have the honor of being more like our precious Savior. One day, he's gonna finish that work. You're going to finish that work, and yet you're continuing even now. We pray that we wouldn't hinder it in any way. So we ask, Lord Jesus, these things in your name and for your name's sake. Amen.